1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're working through this chapter, and so today we're just going to focus in on verses 17 and 18. And so to pick up some context, though, I'll read verses 10 through 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Well, beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. God, we may seem foolish to make such a big deal about a crucified and risen Savior. And yet, God, we would be foolish to not make a big deal of Christ crucified. We would be foolish to not let the cross be the center of everything we do and everything we are. So, God, if we are perceived as fools, as silly, as ignorant, so be it. God, would you instead fill us with your wisdom and power through Christ, that being fools in this world, we would know that we do not belong to this world, but to you. So God, make us unashamed of the gospel of Christ. May it be the source of our joy today, in Jesus' name, amen. Hard question. Do you doubt the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you doubt God's power to save sinners and God's power to change lives? Now, of course you don't, right? I mean, I know most of you all pretty well. Like, we love the Lord Jesus. We believe the gospel. We hope in the gospel. We're eager to tell others. You've seen the work of God in your lives. You know he is powerful, right? So, of course you know and trust the gospel. But perhaps there's the dark corners of our hearts where we do doubt. Like, I want to be the first to admit, I doubt the power of God in the gospel. At times, I am fearful of the judgments of others, and so I keep my mouth closed. And in a different sense, there are times where my abilities and my cleverness lead me to think that I know better than God. This, too, is doubt in the gospel. We all have to be quick to repent when these things are exposed, and instead be courageous and faithful. Of course, God gives wonderful grace. So, primarily where I'm going to go in God's word here is to press and to push and to convict you of areas where you may doubt God in the gospel. And the goal is not to drum up guilt. I don't want to make you feel guilty. The goal instead is to inspire your faith, to strengthen your guards against these doubts, to expose the depths of your hearts and do away with them by the power of God, to taste and savor the unadulterated truth of the gospel and to be gripped by the awesome power of God in the cross. So we'll focus as we work through verses 17 and 18 and beyond on both the wisdom of God and the power of God. So I'm just going to break that up today. We'll just do power next week, Lord willing. We'll get to wisdom. So again, verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I'm using the ESV, the English Standard Version, which the editors insert this little subheading right before verse 18, which is very unhelpful because he's explaining his point in verse 17. Right, verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That adds force to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why would God send any of us to preach the gospel? Because the gospel, the word of the cross, is the power of God to save sinners. Not baptism, not eloquent words, the gospel. That's the power of God. The problem in Corinth was that they were doubting the power of God in the gospel. A little bit of historical research into Corinth will reveal that there was a love for eloquence, a love for good speaking. As a matter of fact, they would elevate people who could talk well, which I don't always do, who could talk well and who could gather a crowd and make money by simply speaking. See, the problem is that the gospel wasn't having that effect in Corinth. Here's a new message, right? Crucified Messiah, risen Savior. And the people didn't want anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, the message of a crucified man turned people away. They thought it was sick. They thought it was foolish. And so you can almost imagine, as the Corinthians have this new message that should have gained them standing and even money and influence in their society, and they're going, wait a second, like, we're not getting anywhere with this. Maybe we need to dress this up. Maybe we can clean up this message. Maybe we can make it more compelling. Paul's message here is no. The gospel of Jesus Christ is more powerful than great leaders or eloquent speakers. As a matter of fact, it's a different sort of power altogether. It is not a little bit better power than someone else. It is not a power that comes from the man. It is the very power of God. So therefore, Paul's reminding them and exhorting him, there is no competition to the gospel. There's no comparison between the words of man and the gospel. And therefore, as Christians, as people of the gospel, we cannot compromise our message. Now I keep using this word. I should make sure I define it. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It is simply the good news of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross for sin. He rose from the dead. He gives eternal life to all who turn from their sins and believe in him. That is the gospel. Now, more could definitely be said, right? But certainly not less. Paul is pretty happy here to boil down the gospel to simply, in verse 18, the word of the cross. That is the message of the cross, the speaking of the cross. Hopefully I'm preaching to the choir, right? Hopefully Christians, you know this. You know the gospel. Now here's my challenge. Can you say it? Can you speak it? Could you tell it? Can you explain it? Now, I think this is a great exercise to do from time to time, and maybe this week. Sit down with a blank piece of paper, old-fashioned style. Don't type this on your phone. Just old-fashioned stuff. Blank piece of paper and a Bible, a print one would be great, and write out the gospel. Just challenge yourself. Take 15 minutes. Write down everything you can think of about Jesus. Write out the gospel. Maybe even meet up with somebody in the church this week. Coffee shops are open now. You can go to a coffee shop and sit and talk over what you wrote. You could bring it to me. I would love to read what you write during the week. What is the gospel? And kids, this would even be a great activity for you to take on with your parents. As you sit at home and as your parents are teaching you, as you're thinking about things, is just sit down together and say, what is the gospel? Draw your little pictures about what the gospel is. Write down words and sayings. I think it's just a great exercise, kids. We need to know what the gospel is. The point is that we would know and speak the word of the cross. That we have the ability to say it. Now, why would we want that? Because the word of the cross is the power of God. Now, God is infinitely powerful in many ways, right? God is powerful to create. God is powerful to judge. God is powerful to sustain and ordain. And there's lots of ways we could talk about the power of God. But specifically here in verse 18, we're talking about the power of God to save. Verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it, the word of the cross, is the power of God. So this is the power of God to save. Now, and we've got to wrap our heads around this. This is a little tricky. And I think it's helpful to look at the original language of 1 Corinthians, which was Greek. We're holding English Bibles. I think most of us are. And it was originally written in Greek. So the Greek word that's translated power is the word dunamis. And we typically substitute out the U for a Y in English. And so we get dynamis, from which we get words like dynamite. So it's tempting, maybe, when we think about the power of God, to think about the power of God as explosive. But that really doesn't fit with what Paul's saying, right? When we preach the gospel, it doesn't, you know, blow people up in a sense. Even the gospel, the power of God in the gospel is not that people are even enamored or impressed or shocked. The power of God is different than mere, you know, explosion. It actually works to save us. So perhaps a different English word that we get from that same Greek word is more helpful. The English word dynamic. Right? So the word translated power is dunamis. We get our English word dynamic. Dynamic power is power that works while it's working. It's power in action. And so this is a lot more akin to what God is saying. So here's the truth that Paul's communicating. God in his wisdom has determined to save sinners through the proclamation of the gospel. You've got to piece this together. That means that as the message is spoken, as it is told and heard, God is actually working through that process to save people from sin and death and hell. God is actually, when you tell someone the gospel and they hear it, the power of God is what makes people have faith. It's what produces repentance. It's what gives understanding. I mean, this is a remarkable reality that in speaking something that is true, God works in it and through it to save people from death and hell. It is power in action. No wealth of eloquence could do that. This is why Paul puts such an emphasis here in verse 17 on preaching the gospel. Because in preaching and hearing, God powerfully works to actually save and change people. So you realize that if you are here as a Christian saying you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's because somebody told you. And God worked in that process to give you faith and repentance and true belief, to save you. Whether that was just simply reading the words of the Bible, or hearing it from your parents or your grandparents, or hearing it in church or from a preacher or from somebody standing on a street corner telling the gospel, at some point God powerfully worked through the words spoken, true words spoken, to give you death or life out of death. Because, verse 18, to us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. And notice he uses the tense being saved, which means as Christians, God is still powerfully working to change us, to, in a sense, save us through the preaching of that same gospel. Now, don't let this confuse you, because the Bible will talk of you as being saved, kind of past tense, and that you are being saved, present tense, and that you will be saved, future tense. And all of those three realities coexist, okay? We're not moving in and out of salvation. That's not how this works. But there's a reality that God is powerfully working in you from beginning to end. Like the same gospel that gives you life at the beginning is what sustains you and changes you now and will bring you to final salvation in the end. This is why we never graduate from the word of the cross. As Christians, we never move past Jesus. This is why we put such a priority on the gospel here in our church. When we worship, in our lives, in our families, in our work, in our witness, it needs to be all gospel. Because the gospel is where God powerfully works in us. Why would we stray from that? If this is the power of God to salvation, if it's the power of God working in those who are being saved, why would we ever move from the cross of Christ? Do you want unity? Do Do you want to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you want to see God do mighty works among us? Do you want the lost to be saved? Do you want the hurting to be comforted? Do you want the sick to be healed? Of course we do. So we preach the gospel. We go back again and again to the good news. We preach it to ourselves, to one another, to the world. Now that glorious good work of God in preaching the gospel, we're going to come back to that in a bit. But we don't want to stray too far from Paul's point, because remember, Paul is correcting something that has gone wrong in Corinth. Paul is establishing a boundary for Christians. Don't stray from the message of the cross. It cannot be replaced or altered or adjusted or concealed. If we move from the cross of Christ, if we move away from the message of the gospel, verse 17 warns us, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, that is not to say that somehow we can take away the power of the cross. It is God's power, not ours. But rather, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, to empty the cross of its power is to misrepresent or misuse or ignore or deny what God is doing through the message of the gospel. The warning here is when we give priority to anything other than the gospel, what we're saying to God in effect is, you know, the cross of Jesus is good enough to get me this far, but I need something more to get me to the end. Whether you're saying that in your life and in our church and your message of telling somebody else, like, the gospel might be good for this, but we've got to add something to it. We need to dress it up. We need to modify it. If that's what you're saying the gospel is meaningless. Because if the cross of Christ is not powerful enough to save you from beginning to end, it is empty. It is void. It is nothing. Either the gospel is everything or it is nothing. Which takes me back to my opening question. Do you doubt that? Do you doubt the power of God in the gospel? Now, if we are just laser focused on the word of the cross, then no way. Like, we'll experience its power. We'll experience the power of God. But we're not always laser focused on the cross, are we? Like, I am not always laser focused on the cross. I get distracted. I get disoriented. I get lazy. I get impatient. And it's in those moments when I start to just take my eyes off of what God is most powerfully working in, namely the cross of Christ. If I take my eyes off of that, what will happen is that I start to trust in my own abilities. Or I start to look for other answers to satisfy my desires. See, even as a Christian, right, my theology doesn't change. I can still write it out on a piece of paper. Right? It's my actions, it's my thoughts, it's my desires that reveal that somewhere deep in my heart there is doubt. That the gospel is really where the power of God rests. Where does that sort of doubt come from? What would expose this doubt in your heart? I see two reasons, two sources in our text. Number one, we doubt the power of God in the gospel because some people reject the cross. We doubt the power of God in the gospel because some people reject the cross. Verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. So we just prayed here a minute ago for a bunch of people who we want to see saved. The reality is, if they've not believed in the gospel, they're perishing. Like, we want them to be saved. We hope that God in his power would work through the gospel to do that. But apart from a work of God, they're on a trajectory to death. All of us, apart from the work of God, we're on a trajectory to death eternally. You're not a Christian. You are on a trajectory to perishing, eternal death, judgment for your sins. And if that's where you're at, the message of the cross is foolish. It's ridiculous. Now that doesn't mean that everybody will scoff and mock and ridicule the cross. But no matter what, if you are on the path to perishing, you'll write it off. Some people will just say that's ridiculous. Some people will just be apathetic and say that's uninteresting. Others will hate Jesus with a passion and everything in between, right? For some people, I think this is probably the most prominent view right now. Like, Christianity is kind of just this silly little pastime thing that you guys just do on Sunday. You can go do your little thing, but just stay out of our way. Right? It's not really hated explicitly. It's more like tolerated. And yet, at the same time, Christianity is widely hated. Other people will say, well, you know, that's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. See, all of those are expressions of folly. What you guys are doing is really just foolish. Now, that being true, because some people reject the cross, I get scared. I get apprehensive about living my life entirely for Jesus' sake because of how I might be judged by my neighbors. I don't say what I know I want to say. I'm silent when I'm called to speak a word of the cross because I'm afraid that somebody might reject it. Maybe you've been there. Maybe there's somebody that you work with or a friend that you know or even a child that you know you want to tell them the good news of Jesus, but you're afraid that by speaking the truth, it might permanently damage the relationship. Or maybe you've been in a situation where you've overheard a conversation where Christianity is slandered and mocked and you just feel compelled to stand up for Jesus. This happened to me once in a coffee shop. People were standing, we're just sitting there, a group of guys, just slandering Christians and speaking poorly of Christ. And just, you know, here's the reality. I wanted to stand up and defend Jesus. And here's the truth. I could have told them about Jesus, and in speaking the gospel, God could have powerfully saved them out of death and into life, right? But I didn't. I was just scared. I was scared of being ridiculed. I was scared of being mocked, and so I stayed silent. I mean, do you know that feeling? You guys been there? Okay, good. Well, not good, but at least you can relate. At least you understand the problem, right? Our fear hinders us from telling people the gospel of Christ. Because some people will reject the cross, it reveals that we doubt the power of God to save. How do you know that speaking to a persecutor won't save them? I'm a firm believer that the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, who was a persecutor of the church, heard the gospel from the people that he was thrown in jail. They spoke it because they knew that that's where the power of God was. And in due time, it worked. The power of God saved Paul from sin and death. So we doubt the power of God in the gospel because some people reject the cross. Number two, the second reason why we might doubt the power of God in the gospel is that the cross doesn't give me the results that I want. I think this is more likely what's happening in Corinth. Like, we want something from Jesus that he hasn't promised to give us. And since believing in Jesus isn't giving me what I thought it would, I'm going to reject it, or I'm going to doubt that it actually works. In Corinth, the gospel wasn't drawing a crowd. It wasn't gaining respect in the public square. It wasn't making the Christians seem wise and strong and powerful. It wasn't making their lives better by popular standards. So maybe you believed in Jesus because you thought he was going to give you something. Maybe a better life, maybe a happier life, an easier life. Maybe Jesus would fix your marriage or make you more rich. That kind of stuff is ridiculous. But what happens when you actually start to follow Jesus, you find out this actually makes your life a lot more difficult. I mean, lots of people lose family and friends because they simply don't like Christians. You become a Christian and you're out. And none of that. I mean, here's what's tricky for all of us. Is I become a Christian, I have to start learning new habits, I have to change my desires, and as those things are changing, it's hard. It's hard to let old things go and to learn new things. It's hard to be changed. And don't get me wrong, there is great joy and there is great reward in following Jesus, but it's often through suffering. It's often through loss. It's often through painful transformation. So this can happen. We're not getting from the cross of Jesus what we thought we should get. And what happens is there's then this temptation to say, okay, like, I can't keep focusing so much on Jesus because my life's falling apart. And so I need to go work on my life a little bit. Or you say, my head is so full of things, I'm going to close my Bible to clear my mind. Or you might even say, you know, I know I have sin to work on, or I know that I could serve others more sacrificially. I know that I could be more devoted to Jesus, but good night, I have a job, I have a family, I have a whole lot of worries. Why would I give so much to the cross? See, none of us actually talk that way, right? But that's what happens in our actions, in our thoughts. And you realize that is doubt, that the cross is the one thing that God works through to change your life supremely. So what we say is, well, since Jesus isn't delivering, I'm going to take matters in my own hands. That is doubt in the power of the gospel. Perhaps you've seen this in your own life or in the life of somebody else when a crisis hits. Crisis hits, and watch where you run. If you run anywhere other than Jesus, that shows that for the longest time in your heart, you've doubted his power. Our doubts of God's power are easily revealed when we examine where we place our trust and devotion. And so we're tempted to compromise. We're tempted to look somewhere else. This sort of compromise seeps into the church. I think this is very much what's happening in Corinth. I mean, the church is meant to be a community that helps keep each other focused on the gospel. But it is easy to compromise our commitment to the gospel because we aren't getting results that we want. This happens very much today, and I'm not saying this to critique other people, but just simply to confess the temptations of my heart. We want more people, or we want new ministries, or we want bigger buildings, or we'd like to implement some certain traditions. We'd like to make changes here and there. And all of those desires can be good as a church if they are the product of trusting in and preaching the gospel. I mean, wouldn't it be great if people were being saved? And that's why the church was growing? But see, the problem is, in the church, we don't get the results we want. At least not when we want them. And so we become impatient with God. I become impatient with God. I say, God, why aren't you giving me what I want when I want it? And so because maybe even justifying it as something good, we might compromise. We might say, well, let's instead of just continuing to stick with the gospel, let's make some adjustments and some changes. Maybe we can manipulate people's emotions a little bit. Maybe we could launch some sort of marketing campaign that would bring in people and money and stuff. Or maybe because we realize, like this, just relentless pounding on the gospel, just people think that's kind of silly. So maybe we could just adjust our doctrine, our theology, our practice a bit to make it a bit more palatable. Friends, when we do this, we empty the cross of its power. We really have one message. We can't stray from it. So these are our temptations. Temptations to fear and to compromise. This is where doubt in the power of God will arise, is when you're scared, when you aren't getting what you want. Now that might, now I hope that's not true for any of you, and I just needed to preach this to myself, but I have a feeling that it's true for all of us, right? Maybe these sorts of things lie dormant in your heart, right? You don't think you're scared of what people will think about the gospel until all of a sudden you're on the spot to speak. You don't think you're tempted to compromise until you start getting a little bit uncomfortable with your life. Maybe these lie dormant in your heart, or maybe they consume your life. Like perhaps it was doing for the Corinthians. This is why Paul sets this boundary. Don't stray from the message of the cross. Now that's the danger. That's where we could go. What's the answer? How do we not stray from the message of the cross? Paul gives us the answer. He says, we preach the gospel. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Because that's where the power is. Now, just so we're clear here, like, we call what I'm doing right now preaching. That's a different sort of thing than Paul's talking about in verse 17. The phrase that's translated, preach the gospel, again in Greek, is actually one word, and it's the word gospel. It's just a verb. So quite literally, verse 17 could read like this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to gospelize. But we don't use that word, gospelize. That's just me making up words. We use the word evangelize, because that's actually what the Greek word is. The Greek word translated gospel is evangelion, or euangelion. This is where we get our word evangel. We're an evangelical free church, which doesn't tell you how we vote. It doesn't tell me what camp we're in. It tells you that we are people of the gospel. So the evangel is the gospel. To evangelize, to do evangelism, is to preach the gospel, to tell people the truth of gospel. And this is not merely the work of pastors and pulpits. This is the calling of all Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ has sent us all to gospelize the world, to proclaim the good news, to tell people the word of the cross. So how do you do it? How do you tell people the good news of Jesus? With words. Like with words. True words, good words, biblical words. You have to speak. There's a famous quote supposedly from the 12th century monk St. Francis of Assisi. Perhaps you've heard this, where he says, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. And the point is well taken, right? If we live our Christian lives, we serve others, we have Christian characters, like we just do good, it's a testimony in and of itself. But where Francis, I think, gets this wrong is that the gospel is not action, it's word. The gospel doesn't end with words, if necessary. It starts with words because it is a preaching of a message. We have a message, the word of the cross. We have a mission, preach the gospel. Why would we do that? Well, because God has determined in his wisdom to save sinners by the proclamation of the gospel. God in his generosity continually works in people to change us through the preaching of the gospel. So we say it, we tell it, we speak it, we proclaim it. Now, who do we tell? Well, first, this might seem surprising, you tell other Christians. Tell other Christians the gospel. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So in other words, the word of the cross spoken to us. That's an eloquent word, right? Spoken to us, like the word of the cross spoken to each other is the power of God among us. Christians, we evangelize each other, not because we think we aren't saved, but because we want to see God's power at work in us. I mean, this will guard us against the error of doubting and fear. This is what keeps us laser focused on the power of God and the gospel. When we preach the gospel to each other, it is God powerfully working in our midst to unite us, to make us holy, to encourage us, to empower us, to equip us for life and godliness. This is why in our worship together, we sing songs. We recite creeds to keep the simple gospel in front of us. This is why we gather for Bible studies during the week, to tell each other the truths of the gospel. We're not looking for new things. We're saying old things over and over and over again to keep the foundation of our lives, the word of the cross. And I think even casually Christians, we can talk about Jesus. Remind each other about the forgiveness and grace that we have in Christ. Comfort one another with the hope of eternal life. Pray for each other. Tell each other, I've got good news. God loves you and Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. And we'll all kind of laugh and chuckle because it's kind of cute, but like it's wonderful, powerful news. This is why I think friendships in the church are critical to your Christian well-being. You need people in your life who love you and who you love who keep telling each other the word of the cross. The word of the cross needs to permeate our dinner tables and our hobbies and our vacations and our work. Probably the most frequent place that you as Christians can tell each other the gospel is in your homes. And some of you live by yourself or you don't live with other Christians. And that's fine. We'll just welcome you into our homes more often to hear the gospel. You might have to go out and about more to hear the gospel. But most of us live with other people. And living with those other people, we can speak the gospel to our kids and our spouses and our parents and our roommates. Make preaching the gospel the foundation of your home. Whether that's gathering everybody together for a family devotion, or reading the Bible out loud together, or just doing informal things like listening to Christian music, or putting goofy signs up on your wall that remind you of the gospel. I mean, that stuff can seem really cheeky and we ought not to make too much of it, but like in reality, when the gospel keeps coming into your ears and your eyes all day long, you are focusing on where God's power exists. Our lives as Christians should look foolish to the world because we're so enamored with the gospel. And that's okay, because we know that's where the power is. This also, though, calls us to a mission. We don't just speak to each other, we speak to the world. We preach the gospel to those who are perishing, telling people who are lost in sin about the cross of Christ. We do evangelism, we gospelize, because it is in the speaking of the gospel that God powerfully works to save sinners. We tell others the hope of Jesus Christ. We tell them the good news, and we hope that God will work. Now, that's probably more intimidating. How do you do that? Well, with words, like with true words and biblical words and simple words. I know it's scary because sometimes you think, I don't know everything to say. I can't answer every objection. Well, just tell people about the cross and the resurrection. Tell people that Jesus is the Son of God who died to save sinners. Tell people that he's Lord of heaven and earth. Tell people about the severity of their sins and the abundance of God's grace. Tell people that they need to repent and believe. And if you go, okay, I feel stuck still. Well, good, just read it. Just open the Bible and read it. You don't need to dress it up. You don't need eloquent wisdom. You don't need some sort of bait and switch. You don't need to leave out the unattractive details. Tell people the news. I'm not opposed to using methods and being strategic and tools and getting training, all that kind of stuff that can be helpful. But all you really need to do is speak the simple gospel to those who are perishing and watch how God works. That's our mission. This is why earlier I encouraged you guys to write out the gospel, like write it out on a piece of paper. I hope you'll do that. For one, it reminds you that you already have what you most need. Right, but And it gives you words to say. Maybe there's even somebody in your life that you would send that to. You'd say, hey, I wanted to tell you about Jesus, and so I just wrote some things down for you to read. Maybe you have someone in your life you want to give a copy and say, hey, would you read this and tell what you think? Like, this is the most important thing in the world to me, and I'd love to talk to you about it. Right? The biggest challenge, I think, for all of us is getting the courage, right? The courage to actually do that. The courage to actually speak up. The courage to say, God loves you, and Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The courage to tell your friends and family members and neighbors, where do you get that sort of courage from? You get it from the gospel. Like, you yourself must tell yourself again and again what God has powerfully done in your own life. And the more that you look to the power of God in the gospel, the more it will come out of your mouth to others. The more that you treasure and trust the power of God in the gospel, the better you will speak it to others because you actually see its power at work in your life. Now, practically speaking, because that can be intimidating to talk through the gospel, our church always provides tools for you guys to use. There's always in the entryway a bunch of little booklets, little tracts that you could use to tell other people the gospel. There's one particular that I like called Two Ways to Live. And I would just encourage all of you guys to grab this and just read through it even in your house this week. It breaks the gospel down into six little conversations. So you could even do this with somebody like after work. Say, hey, after work, why don't we sit down 15 minutes? Would you read this through with me? And talk about the gospel. Maybe go to somebody, hand them one of these little tracts and say, hey, would you read this? I want to talk to you about this. Would you read this and come back and chat with me? Or keep a few of them in your desk or in your pocket to share with others. We've got shorter ones too that you guys can use. I encourage you, use these sorts of things to tell people the gospel. Maybe even you could invite someone to come with you to church. Now, I don't know why unbelievers would enjoy coming to church. That doesn't make any sense to me. But maybe just say, okay, listen, it's going to be weird because they're kind of goofy people, but just come here, hear the good news, hear what, and I want you to listen to one thing. Just come and tell me what you think is most important to us. I'd be really curious to hear what somebody who's not a Christian thinks is what, evaluates what's most important to us. Maybe sit down with lunch after church and just say, tell me what you thought, and use that as an opportunity to tell them and explain the gospel. Christ has sent us not to baptize, that we do that, but to preach the gospel, and we can do it. We must do it because that's how God powerfully works. Maybe today, as we've even prayed, write down the names of a few people that you want to tell the gospel and start praying for them and looking for the opportunity. Maybe you need to pray for your kids who already know the gospel, but they need to be reminded. Maybe you're praying for your neighbor who seems to have no interest in any spiritual things. Maybe you want to share the gospel with a Christian friend to encourage them and strengthen their faith this week. Now, yes, doubt and fear and compromise, those are going to creep in. Those are going to well up in your heart. Keep your eyes and your heart on the message of the cross. Because the message is what is powerful. Not your ability to say it well. The message is what's powerful. I love how the great British Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon made this point. Because he was a wizard with words. Here's Charles Spurgeon. He says, this is like 150 years old, so the language might be a little goofy, so just hang with me. Spurgeon says, suppose a number of persons were to take it into their heads that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. There he is in the cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, Spurgeon says, I should suggest to them, if they would not object and feel that it was humbling to them, that they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself. And the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. And that's Spurgeon's point, right? It's like a lion. You and I don't need to dress it up. We don't need to come up with clever ways to defend it or present it to people. We open the cage and we let it out. We say it true and we let it work. That's where the power's at. God's power is at work in the preaching of the gospel. So open your mouth. Tell it truly and simply. Trust God to do the heavy lifting. My hope and prayer for our church is that our doubts and fears would be expelled by the preaching of the gospel. So that when we gather on Sunday mornings and we fix our attention on Christ, we would be so encouraged by what he has done for us. We would be so empowered by what he does for us. That we would then go and take this gospel to one another and to the world. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would give us the opportunities and the guts to tell people the good news of Jesus. Think especially of those who have not yet believed in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families. Give us the courage to speak up, to start a conversation. And God, where we think that we're not good enough or we don't have enough information, would you remind us that you have given us a simple and true gospel? We don't need to dress it up. We don't need to alter it. We don't need to compromise. We just need to speak truth and love. God, I pray too for our church, that this church would be defined as a people who are speaking the gospel to each other in a thousand different ways, but with the same message. May we encourage each other, strengthen each other, comfort one another with the truth of the gospel. And God, if we lose sight of the gospel, if we lose priority in the gospel, would you gently correct us? Would you wake us up and help us to see ways in which we're tempted to compromise? God, if we would rebel against you at that point, would you close us, shut our mouths, remove our witness? And we don't want that. We instead want to be laser focused on the gospel. We want to make the gospel the source of everything we know and love and do. So God, may we experience your power as we preach it and say it and sing it to one another today. In Jesus' name, amen.